God in a box. I have God in this box. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, God in a box. So many people have God in a box. Amen. And honest to goodness, He's in here. He really is. God is in this box. You may not want to believe it, but He is. But He's not limited to being bound by this box. Now, I can keep God in the box, and I can say, I've got Him over here, and I only use Him when I need Him. Otherwise, I just keep Him in my box, because I have a lot going on in my life, and I have a lot of knowledge, and I have a lot of things to say, and a lot of thoughts, and a lot of ideas, and a lot of ways of looking at things. But sometimes when I really have a need for an answer, or I really have a need for help, I check my box. And I just go, hey, I need help. Could you answer my prayer? And before He has a chance, or before we give Him a chance to answer our prayer, we close the lid on the box. And we keep Him in the box. But according to what we see in the Word of God, no matter how many of us keep our God in a box, amen, He's outside the box watching us as we limit ourselves, knowing that there is a God and He's able to do all things, but certain things we just don't believe Him to be able to take care of right now. We've got to keep Him in our box. You see, this box has borders. It has certain dimensions, and it can be closed, it can be opened, it can be shut. And if you open it up and look in it, all you see is there's nothing there. But I promise you, honestly, God is in my box. And you might ask, what does this have to do with anything? Well, we'll just leave the box sitting here. I'll turn it upside down. Stand God on His head for a minute. Do you know what day of creation that God made the sun? Brother Bradley held up one finger. Where wast thou when He made the light to shine? You read the book of Genesis. Let's just look at it. Let's go to Genesis for just a moment. Amen. Tonight I'm hoping before this service ends that somebody will let God out of the box. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now this is what the earth was after God created it. It was without form. God made earth and it had no form. So after God made the earth, it wasn't like we know the earth. It wasn't like what we walk on or what we see, what we enjoy. He just made the earth with no form, and it was void. But God made it because He was going somewhere with it. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, now this is what happens on the first day. Everybody say the first day. And Brother George, would you turn the air off for a moment, and then we'll turn it back on later. And God said, now on the first day, this is what God said. Let there be light. Everybody say, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And most of the translations, I'm reading King James, but most of the translations read like this, and the evening and the morning was day. And then something takes place on the second day. And by the way, back in the days when Moses recorded the book of Genesis for us, people measured their days from the evening to morning. So there's a lot in understanding about the times of past, some things that can be easily understood or easier to understand about why things are written like they are. The second day, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Now, before this happened, there were no boundaries for the waters. It was just something that God was in the midst of creating. He had already created the earth, and he had already spoken forth light and separated light from darkness, and the light he called day, and the darkness he called night. He was naming his creation as he went along. He made day, he made night, and he said, "Your day and your night." And then he started working with the waters, and he separated waters, or divided the waters from waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. I'm talking about how God set the boundaries. We don't set the boundaries for God. We don't put God in a box. He's already in there, but he's not stuck there. We try to be like God, and we put God where we want him to be. No, it's God that puts us where he wants us to be. I'm still on the second day. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day, or the evening and the morning was day. The second time. Now the third day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. Okay, he did this. Now, he put the ground, as later we came to know as terra firma, or dirt. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. Wouldn't it be nice to be God? Just be able to make all this stuff just at the sound of your voice. Just speaking it into existence and name it as it comes forth. You are earth. And you are heaven. You are water. You are day. You are night. He's making all this stuff. And then setting the boundaries. And making it so that water has a place where it comes to a stopping point. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass." Now, he's already created day. He's already created night. There is light. There is darkness. And now he's bringing forth grass. "And herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. We're still on the third day. "And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day." Now we go to the fourth day. "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made..." Now I'm talking on the fourth day now. There's already light, there's already darkness. Now on the fourth day, God made two great lights. Where were you, Brother Bradley? Oh, you were still on day one. It was a fourth creative day of God's creation power being demonstrated. When something else besides the light that he spoke into existence on the first day was put here by the hand of God with a reason to be here because of boundaries that would be set by God. The earth would be turning. There would be day and night, and later there would be mankind going to bed at night and getting up in the morning. But God was creating all these things from the very beginning. You know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about a city where the Lamb is the light, and we will have no need of the sun. You understand where I'm going here? I'm talking about a God without boundaries who sets the boundaries. A God who is everywhere in all things, able to do anything and everything, and yet make it so that we can get in on it. Because all the limitations are with us. We're actually the ones in a box, we just don't know it. We're in what God has made for us to dwell in. Have you ever noticed that in the world we live in, people are able to survive? This is really deep. But I don't care how hot or how cold it gets anywhere in the world. I don't care where you go. There's a possibility that a human being can exist there, even on the North Pole and the South Pole. Because with sufficient clothes, with sufficient shelter, that man can figure out how to survive, you can make it anywhere on the face of the earth. Because in God's wisdom and knowledge and ability to do all things, He made for us air to breathe, a ground to walk upon, and an atmosphere that only can go so far, high or low, but God wanted man to be able to survive. He could have put us on Mars. It would have been tough to make it up there. But God did something special when He created all this. No matter what else is out there, I believe the Word of God. And I don't care how many space aliens they may come up with someday, either in imagination or even if it turns out that there is life out there somewhere. What we just need to grab hold of God from what we have before us in the beginning. God did it. And He brought forth on this earth something for us to dwell in, to walk on, to enjoy, to experience. And on this fourth day, God said, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now just imagine this. Here's the earth with green grass on it and daylight with no sun and no stars, no moon. Hallelujah. And God's still making things. Amen. Here's the earth with just a few boundaries, just a few things that God has put here to make things be where He wants them to be and what He wants them to be. But He's not through yet. Hallelujah. And God set them the greater light and the lesser light in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then on the fifth day, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly moving creatures that have life, and so forth. And I could go on and on. Then the sixth day, the earth brings forth living creatures after His kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth after His kind. It was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after His kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after His kind. God saw that it was good. God said, let us make man in our own image. All right, He's got all these boundaries set now. He's got air for us to breathe, animals for us to enjoy. There's no reason today for anybody to starve to death. I know it happens and people go hungry, but there are enough fish in the sea and in the rivers and in the little ponds and the lakes that anybody with just a little bit of thought should be able to survive. And animals. But so many people are so hooked on McDonald's and Burger King that they don't know there's something else out there. It's just like, you take away my pizza and I'll starve. In places where people are starving to death and we're having to send food to them, if they only knew it, a couple of red worms and a hook in the little pond out there in the woods would supply them enough fish to survive on. Hallelujah. But people don't know sometimes, and just ignorance is there. And so we get so dependent upon somebody to help us other than God, just anybody. Somebody help us, give us something. We don't really realize how much we really have if we could only open the box and realize that God is not just in the box, but He's on the outside of it too. He's able to come and rescue you and help you and feed you and clothe you. If God could make all this stuff, can He not supply your need? God made man. God made man. He made man after the likeness of God, and He gave him dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God created man in His own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created He them. And here's one reason you can know that there's not a three-person Trinity, because God made man in His own image. And if you were in the image of God, and if God were a Trinity, there would be three of you. Hey, that would fill up the church. If there were three persons in every one of us, then there would be three Sister Judy sitting here, three Brother Bradley sitting here, three Brother Dana, oh no, this would be terrible, three Brother Dana sitting here, three Sister Lynn sitting here. Amen. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be great? Because we are created in the image of God. That means what He made man to be is a reflection of what God is. So there has to be at least three persons if we're like God, if God is three persons. Does that make sense? But you see, it's the people that put God in a box who come up with all these theories and ideas about what God is like. But no matter what we come up with, God still stays indivisible, omniscient, omnipresent. In other words, everywhere, all the time, in all things, above all things, around all things, through all things, and in control of all things. And even when we think things are out of control, it's only because we've got God in a box. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm at wit's end. I'm going all directions. Things are happening. Everything's going wrong. What am I going to do? Open your box up. God, I need you. I need your help. You don't even need the box. Hallelujah. Enjoy your God. He's all over the place. Reach out to Him and know that He is in us and around us and watching after us. And He has made it so that we can survive. And it doesn't matter what's going wrong, even if it's impossible to make it, you still got God. Hallelujah. God who made the sun to shine after He created light. Hallelujah. Now that's a big God. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Amen. That's a big God. They don't make boxes big enough for that God to limit this God. Amen. And let me just say a few things here, make some comments, and we'll go home. Amen. I'm going to go to the book of Revelation. Amen. And we'll look at the last part of chapter 20 and go into chapter 21 here and read a few verses. And I saw, I'm in verse 11, chapter 20, and I saw the great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open. Everybody say, the books were open. And another book was open. I want you to bear in mind also, in the book of Revelation, this is the revelation of Jesus, who is the first, the last, the beginning, the end, that which was, is, and is to come, the Almighty. This is the revelation of Almighty God in Christ from beginning to end. And so anybody that sets himself up as an expert on Revelation is being like Elihu. And when it's all said and done, God is going to say, who is this that darkeneth counsel, that knows nothing about what he's talking about? Well, that's what revelation is. It's just something for people that want to be a big mouth and think that they've got it all figured out and want to teach us what God meant. Want to represent God and speak on God's behalf. Here's what revelation means for you to believe. No, no, no. When Elihu gets through speaking, let God talk to your heart. Let God reveal himself to you. And with symbols and with pictorial, poetic words, God has given us the book of Revelation through the pen of John. And he has said that if you have ears to hear, hear it. If you have eyes to see, see it. Hallelujah. Amen. And if you have a heart to receive, receive it. So the books were open, and another book was opened. Hallelujah. Which is the book of life. There are books, and then there is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. They were judged out of those things, those volumes of things that happened during that time span when they existed. We all could have a book written about it, what we've been through. But you know what's going to happen for most of us? Your whole life story is going to end up with just a dash. Lived, dash, died. That's your story of your life. Your books, all of our books together, just going to be a few dashes. Go out to the cemetery, you'll see what I'm talking about. You know, George Jones lived 1892, dash, died 1914. What did that dash represent? Everything that happened in his life. It's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? That everything we do and say and everything we've accomplished in a whole life ends up being nothing but a little dash. Just a little dash. Then the book will be opened. So all these books out there lying in the cemetery will be brought up forth, but you know, then they will be judged. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the book according to their works. And don't tell me works are not important. When I'm reading this, I'm talking about revelation of Jesus Christ. People say, you're not saved by works. Well, you better get your works right, because according to this, we're going to be judged by our works. Isn't that true? I think we better get a hold of revelation of Jesus Christ and quit listening to Elihu's words. He's got God in a box. He's paying more attention to the clouds than he is to sunlight. Elihu is looking at the problem more than he's looking at the answer. He sees Job's situation, and it has to be an act of God against Job because Job's done wrong. No, he just doesn't know what he's talking about. Job is caught in a situation where God is going to have his way, and God has put some trust in this man named Job because he found him to be righteous. He found him to be a man with integrity, a man who fears God always, a man who loves his God and hates evil. He sees him to be one who will stand the test and will succeed and be a winner. And he goes ahead and allows the devil to be turned loose on him for a little while because he knows Job's going to be all right, because he doesn't have God in a box.
Hallelujah. Well, we find you don't find Job out there rubbing his little box head. Are you in there somewhere? He didn't have a little rabbit's foot hanging on a chain from his side. Oh, please help me. Amen. It wasn't a limitation as far as Job was concerned. God is everywhere and knows all things and knows why I'm going through what I'm going through. And I don't understand everything, but I know one thing. He's going to fix it all for me somehow, some way. I know that in the last day, I'm going to stand before Him. I know my Redeemer's alive. I know He's able to get this all straightened out somehow, some way. But though He slay me, I'm still going to trust Him. Naked I came into the world. Naked I'll leave this world. I came with nothing. I'll leave with nothing. But in that little dash, I'm going to give it all to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. So they were judged by the, and you know, we can read this past tense, and it can be talking about something that's in the one who is light, was light, shall be light, before there was sun, and after the sun is gone. Because we don't get ultimate light from the sun. Jesus is the light of the world. Didn't He say that many times? I am the light of the world. Then He talked about letting this light be in you. And you should let your light shine. And He talked about a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And that's true physically. You look at a city sitting on a hill at nighttime, the lights shine. But He was giving the illustration and things understood by the human limited mind. A greater lesson. You are lights. Ye are lights. You are the city of the great King. Where two or three of you are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. I am the light of the world, and I want to be in you, and then I want you to let your light so shine so that others may see. Hallelujah. Because the people are sitting in darkness. But according to what the prophet said, as God moved on him, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. They have seen a great... He wasn't talking about the sun here. He was talking about something that's greater than the sun. The people that sat in the darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. There are people all around us that need some light to shine. They get up in the morning and there's the sunlight. They go to bed at night sometimes, but there is darkness and there's just gloom and there is problems. Things to have to deal with, to cope with. People get so frustrated and bent out of shape because they depend so much on these limited things. Sun, moon, stars. Oh, you can find horoscope. Experts all around will tell you, you know, if you can tell them when you were born, and they can tell you all kinds of things about you because of what they have figured out about the stars. But when it all comes to an end, God is going to say, who is this that darkeneth wisdom and counsel who thinks they know so much? Let me tell you something. You didn't know anything. Let me tell you about what I've done. I provided light. And then I brought forth grass. Then I made the sun. Hallelujah. And I made the sea with its boundaries. Amen. And I divided the things and made ways and streams and mountains and beautiful things that man could enjoy. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now you cannot believe in hell all you want to. But at some point, you're going to have revelation hit you really strong.
Because this is revelation of Jesus Christ. And Jesus does not tell a lie. In Him there is no darkness at all. When we get to heaven, there's no need of the sun because the Lamb is the light thereof. And it's not talking about an animal lamb. Not just a little lamb that walks on the green grass and drinks out of the water. It's talking about the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This Lamb is God, and this Lamb is light that shined before the sun was placed into the sky. Hallelujah. And I saw a new heaven. See, God made everything that we're aware of. And then He divided the heavens. And he called, you know, he divided the firmament, and He called one heaven and the other one earth. And you study it real carefully, and you find out He's talking here about things that are upward, such as atmosphere and so forth, and then the things that we walk on. There's the division, but we have to have it all in order for us to survive. So we got the heavenly things, and then we have the earthly things, but it's all representative of something that's far greater, just as even the sun is a representative of something far greater. When you consider the sun, always let your mind go just a little bit beyond that and realize the sun was put there by the light. Hallelujah. And the heavens that we know were placed here by the One that has a heaven prepared for us to dwell in forever. You won't have to worry about your heart stopping. You won't have to worry about running out of breath. You won't have to worry about cancer, because there won't be any sin there. There will be no curse there. There will be no penalty there. There won't be anything to cause you to have a problem with guilt and shame anymore, because all that will have been burned in a place that will continue to burn forever, cast into the lake of fire. Amen. And you will dwell in a city where the Lamb is the light forever, and you will know peace and joy and happiness that you're even able to experience now if you can get God out of the box. Amen. Hallelujah. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I've heard a lot of explanations about this. I've heard that John must have written this because he was on the Isle of Patmos. And the only thing that divided him from fellowship was the sea. And so he's writing, and I heard a preacher say this, and I'm not saying he's wrong, I'm just telling you what he said. I'm not telling you he's right either. I'm just telling you that maybe come a time when God's going to say, who is this that darkens his counsel? Thinks he knows so much. Let me tell you what was really happening here. But this preacher said that John had had this terrible experience and had been put out there into a place where he was divided from all the other church people. And no matter what direction he went, there was sea there. And he was really upset because he couldn't have fellowship. And so here he is in the middle of all this revelation coming from God. And he writes, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And then this preacher said, and then John thought about what the predicament he was in, and he said, oh, thank God there will be no more sea. I think it's way beyond that. I tell you what, when you get lifted up in this place outside of the box with God, where you're in the Spirit on the Lord's day, when you're walking in the light as He is in the light, you don't worry about fellowship that some body of water is keeping you away from. You've got fellowship. And your fellowship is with all the prophets. And your fellowship is with the Almighty Creator that made all things. And your fellowship is with all the saints that are yet to be brought forth into this wonderful life. Amen. When you get into this place with God, you don't worry about the sea keeping you from being able to enjoy your freedom and liberty and happiness. Hallelujah. There was no more sea, because in this new heaven and the new earth, there doesn't have to be anything setting boundaries. We have unlimited opportunity to be forever with Him.
with nothing in a box. I've heard people describe the 12 foundations of that city. And they have all the dimensions drawn out and even pictures, art drawings and beautiful charts showing the 12-floor city of God. And they've got it figured out that you can spend so much time visiting from mansion to mansion and how much acreage is available for every mansion. And you can spend thousands of years just on the first floor. And, I've heard some great speeches about this. And it sounded so good, I wanted to believe some of it. I mean, with man's imagination and interpretation of the Scripture, even man can make the city of God sound so grand and so glorious. I want to go there. Even if there's 12 floors and an elevator, I want to go there. I want to go there. But these people are putting the Creator in a box. Well, let me tell you something. I don't care who puts Him there. He's still not limited to that box. And all these people that can explain God to you and represent God for you, one of these days, they're going to realize they didn't know what they were talking about. Maybe some things, but it's limited. Because God has even set limitations in our minds. We can only think so high. In fact, they tell me the left side of the brain hardly ever gets used. In fact, the geniuses tap into that just a little bit, they say. And that's why I'm like I am, of course, you know. Teasing. But they say that these people are so smart and do such great things, these great inventors and these great leaders. What's happened is, this is what they say, all the Elihus say this, that what's happened is that man sometimes, without knowing how he did it, just touches the left side of the brain somehow, and all the high information, all the great information is there. If I can get in on that. I feel it. Folks, I know a lot about God. Now let me tell you what I know. No, I'm not going to go into that box. Only have God later to expose me as not knowing anything. Even if it did come out of the left side of my brain. Amen. Man can figure it all out. But when we get to the end, he didn't know anything. Because God set the boundaries. He says, your mind is not like mine. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. I am higher than you. I made you. You are what you are and where you are, but God sets the boundaries. And how dare we to take the one that sets the boundaries and then try to set boundaries for him? Hallelujah. God, I know you're there, but I can't believe you for this. I know you're there, but I don't see how you can come through on this need. That's get rid of the box. God can do anything but fail. God can answer your prayers. God can come to your rescue. God can do a miracle in your life. He can make you happy when you're not happy right now. He can make you satisfied, full of joy. Full of joy. When you're sad, He can put joy in your life right now. Because He's not stuck off in a closet in some box that you only look at once in a while. No, He's right here. He's looking at you, listening to you. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows the path that you're walking on. He knows everything about us, our frame. He knows we are dust. And He knows every particle of that dust. And He says, come unto me. Come unto me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you light. I'll give you comfort. I'll give you strength. I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you knowledge. I'll give you eternal life. And I'll erase the books and put you in the book. Hallelujah.
I'll be through in a moment. I'd like to not yell because there's so much good information that can be heard better sometimes when we just talk. But I get excited. Then I have to settle down. Because I'm limited. Wouldn't it be great? You know, we talk about praising God when we get to heaven. And we see ourselves there before the throne, raising our hands and shouting, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, multitudes, hallelujah. But we don't even know a fraction of what it's really going to be. Because when we get to heaven, there will be no limitations. Your ability to shout hallelujah will be far beyond what you know anything about. You'll never get a hoarse voice. There will never be strep throat. You'll never get another bad cold. There will be no pneumonia. And you don't have to worry about cold weather or the bird flu. But we talk about it in the way that we understand it. When I get to heaven, you'll find me praising God before the throne. That's the way I see it. And that sounds good to me. But I don't dare set myself up as an authority to tell you, here's how it is. We're going to get there, and there's going to be this, and there's going to be that, and he's going to be there, and I'm going to be here, and you're going to be there. And the 30 minutes of silence means that we're grieving for 30 minutes as soon as we get to the gate till we get past our hurts, and then we walk on in. No. So when we get to the end of all those conversations, God is going to say, who is this? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice. Everybody say, a great voice. Isn't it something? This great voice speaks as a still small voice. But just because he speaks with a still small voice, don't let yourself ever think that he's weak or that he's not strong. Because this still, small voice that speaks spoke everything that you know about into existence. And I heard a great voice out of heaven say, behold, in other words, look at this. Look at this. The tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. Amen. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Everybody say, no more death. See, even death itself is a limitation and a boundary that God has placed in our lives. And it dates back to the sin of Adam. Praise God. But when we get to this certain point, after the books are open and the other book is opened, and after all this judgment, praise God, there will be no more death because there will be no limitations on life. Because God set the limitations and God can remove the limitations. The Creator is able to undo. We make our little programs and our little computers where we make mistakes sometimes. Well, with God, it's not a mistake. What he has to undo is the mistakes we've made. But we get ourselves, you know, with our little inventions and things, we get ourselves at a point where it's good that we either have some kind of a backup or the ability to undo what we did. And with a little click of a mouse sometimes, if you don't go too far and do too much, and take too much time, and if you don't turn the computer off, you can go back to the spot that was before you made the mistakes and start there again and do it right. And the way you do that is you take your little mouse and you click undo, 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 and hope as you keep undoing things, you can finally get there before your undo limitations run out. Because there comes a point when you can't even do the undo. But you finally, oh, there it is. There's where everything was okay. Now, I'll start here. That's, in a small way, that's the way it is in life. God wants us to go back to Bethel, if you know what I'm talking about. He wants us to go back to the place where everything was all right between me and God. And the only place we can get there is for some things to be undone. I was lost and undone. But thank God that He was able to undo me. So God just kept undoing as I said, please God, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. Oh Lord Jesus, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. There it is. I'm right back to the place where I had joy and peace and happiness. And it feels so good just to say, thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. I remember the night when it was so clean inside my heart and my mind was so pure. And I had such a glorious liberty just to worship God. No guilt, no shame. Undo, 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 undo. There it is. There it is. What do we do now? Go forward from here and don't go through those same mistakes again. Hallelujah. God lets us figure this stuff out so we can see an illustration of what God is able to do in just a moment of time. And He doesn't limit His undo ability. If He has to take you all the way back to when you were a little baby coming out of the womb, He can do it. And bring you back to where you should be and make you become as a child right now, pure and holy. I'm almost through. I'm just saying we need to get God out of the box. And I heard a great voice out of heaven say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. God will dwell with them. God will be with them, be their God. God will wipe away the tears from their eyes. There won't be any more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. That's going to be wonderful. It'd be worth going to heaven just to not have any more pain. I'm going to tell you something. If you go to the other place, there will be more pain. Because God hasn't taken pain out of what He has prepared for the disobedient. There will be no more pain. And the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, look here, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, it is done. Save. Done. I am Alpha. This is why it is done. He's telling us where He is, who He is, what He is. And this is not a box explanation. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Praise God. This is Jesus talking. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. This fountain is unending. This life is everlasting. It's not set here with boundaries. It's something that God has prepared for those of us that can be saved at the end. And the only way we can do that is let God keep us and don't keep God in some little box somewhere. But realize, hey, God is with me right now. God is for me right now. God is able right now. I can trust God right now. If I can only believe on Him, as the Scripture has said, out of my belly shall flow rivers of living water. And He spoke of this in the Scriptures, and the Bible explains that He was talking about the Holy Ghost, that those that believe in Him should receive. If you have received the Holy Ghost, or if you ever receive the Holy Ghost, here's what's going to be happening in your life. Everlasting life is going to be inside of you. And it's going to still be there when eternally we'll be walking with God, talking with God, dwelling with God, living with God. Won't that be wonderful? Clap your hands to the Lord. Give Him praise. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to see you come in. I wish you could have been here for more of it. Good to see you. Amen. So anyway, in my final comments here, as he goes on talking about this river of life, amen, he talks about how that, let's go back a minute. I want to skip a ways, but I want to go up here where he's talking about the gates. Amen. I'm going to go to, well, I'm pretty close to where I was. Verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, as I read that verse, some of you can think, oh me, oh my, oh me, oh my, I've been there, done that, oh my, oh me, you know. But wait a minute, remember, it's God that's able to undo all that you've done. And he just explained that in these scriptures, no matter where you've been, what you've done wrong, or no matter who you did it with, God is able to make you clean and free and pure and holy. Only God can do this. Only God can do this. And he does it through believing and accepting his word and really knowing that God has the power and the ability to take the penalty of sin out of my life, to take that which I'm destined to be forever unhappy about. He's able to change my destiny and make me what I really want to be, happy and free. But he gives us this verse just to remind us of where many of us have been: fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars. Somewhere you can find yourself there if you think about it, if you go back far enough. But don't think on it too long, because you were there. But now you're washed. Now you're sanctified, separated from it all. Amen. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues. And talk. Now, what are all these sevens about? Well, I'm not going to try to be Elihu and explain it to you in depth, because I can explain all the seven numbers, and as many of my friends do, and they can tell you seven means this, seven means there, and they can even give you seven meaning a time period on earth, and seven meaning this, seven meaning that. But you know, what little bit of knowledge that I think I might have tells me that seven is a number representing perfection in God. And that's really all I know about this seven. And six is a number I think I know about that represents the limitation of man. And that's where words like mark of the beast, the 666 and all that, you hear about six. It has to do with six. If you study it, it has to do with six being man and seven being God. But I'm not going to go too far in that, in case, I mean, I might get three or four chapters into my explanation and meet with God. And he might say, who is this? I think he knows it all. But that's where I think I am. But I want to keep myself open just in case I got to figure it out wrong. I don't want to put God in a box. It has to be this. It has to be that, and because I believe it, it has to be accepted. No, I need to be able to change my viewpoint. We need to be able to open ourselves up to God and say, let God's word be true, and every man a liar. Let my thoughts lie to me. Let my ways of thinking it should be. Step aside. I want to take God out of that box. And I want to come out of the box with him. And I want to lift my hands, and I want to praise my Lord. Would you do that with me right now? Amen. And there came unto me one of the seven angels. Had the seven vials, seven last plagues, talked to me saying, come up hither, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God in her light. Everybody say her light. Now we're talking about heaven now. We're talking about the city of God. We're talking about a place that God has prepared for the people of God. Once you get in on being a people of God, and the way you do that, you go through the blood of Jesus Christ,
And I'm not just giving you my interpretation here. This is Bible. Through the blood of Jesus, you're able to become part of the people of God. That's what Calvary is all about. That's what the crucifixion was all about. That's why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave His life so that we could become people of God. And so, here in my conclusion, I'm in the book of Revelation, and we've been in Genesis, now we're in Revelation. And we're talking about what we talked about before. Things like light. Amen. And He showed me this holy city, having glory of God, and her light was likened to a stone most precious. Like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. This is talking about Jesus. I'm bringing to you right now the revelation of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the light that will light up heaven where there will be no need for the sun because the Lamb of God is the light thereof. Having the glory of God in her light was like, and this is talking also about the church, the bride. And that's what God has made us to become, the light of the world. And now He brings all this light into a place where God will be with them forever. He's not ashamed to be called their God. Amen. Her light, the bride, the light of us, the people of God, which is simply the light of Jesus, is likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And He had a wall great and high and had 12 gates. I've heard all kinds of explanations about these 12 gates. But the Word is very clear. Amen. And at the gates, 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. He had 12 tribes. He had 12 disciples who became apostles. One of the disciples messed up. He had to be replaced because God wanted us to know there's going to be 12 somethings. I don't have it all figured out. But I know the Word of God tells me that there are 12 gates. There are 3 on the north, 3 on the east, 3 on the west, 3 on the south. And it's not talking about gates as we know gates. Amen. On the east 3 gates, the north 3 gates, the south 3 gates, the west 3 gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So when we're talking about 12, we're talking about the apostles, we're talking about the children of Israel, we're talking about the people of God, and something that God will reveal in Himself from beginning to end. If we'll quit trying to put Him in a box, and then put a label on the box, here's what it all means. And he that talked to me had a golden reed, measured the city and the gates. He measured the gates and he measured the wall. And the city lieth 4 square. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth, the height of it are equal. He measured the wall thereof, 140 and 4 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall was of jasper. The city was pure as gold, like into clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. First foundation, and I can't read all these words, so Vern asked, first foundation was steamboat, 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 steamboat. And it goes into 12 foundations. I said steamboat because I can't pronounce some of the words. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. And every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Would you stand with me as I read these final words? And I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb, are the temple, and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Hallelujah. And that shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's praise the Lord tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You know what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, and the question was asked, men and brethren, what should we do? He didn't give them a real long answer of, this is what I believe. Let me give you my interpretation of what Jesus meant when he talked to me before he went away. No, he didn't give that as an answer. All he was able to do was give them what Jesus told him to give them. The answer that Peter gave in Acts 2, verse 38, in response to the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? It was not an answer from somebody like Elihu, which we were reading about in the book of Job. Empty words. Although, if you go back and read all that he said, it's mighty good stuff. I mean, I found myself reading his words, and I found myself rejoicing. My, what wisdom. My, what beautiful words. This guy, Elihu, was a man who knew some stuff. Then I got to the end of all he had to say, and God said, who is this that knows nothing? It wasn't that he was saying everything wrong. It's just that he was trying to represent, trying to be a know-it-all and explain God when no man really has that ability. Because God, when he starts talking, when he starts telling you about what he's really all about, we just have to stand back in awe and say, oh, what is man that you're even mindful of us? Praise God, praise God. Men and brethren, what shall we do? The answer came. Say it out loud with me. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let's do the next verse. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Let's do the next verse. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Amen. In other words, God has put something in our hands where we can make a difference for our own lives. And what it is the ability to open up that little box where we have placed God and say, God, I'm not going to try to limit what you can do anymore. I'm not going to try to figure you out anymore. I'm not going to have you sitting over in the corner and just be there when I think I need you. But I want you to be my all in all, and I want to open my life up to you, Lord. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to be what you want me to be. Let's thank Him tonight. Let's praise Him tonight. Let's take God out of our boxes. Hallelujah.